All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to read two sections here in Mark 4. And keep your Bibles out because we're going to use them a little bit tonight. And I'm going to preach a sermon tonight called, How Does It Stay Incorruptible? How does it stay incorruptible? And you will see where we're headed here in just a little while. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. We'll read it responsively, then we'll jump down and read another section here later in the chapter. Ready? And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Skip down to verse 13. I'll pick up in verse 13. We're going to read through verse 20 together. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure. But for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And let's pray. Father, Lord, you have given us a perfect living word of God. It is just as pertinent today as the day that it was spoken to us. Just as pertinent as the day before creation when you had it settled in heaven. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us as we examine your word. Help us to see the importance of the word of God tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was a simple preacher. He was not just a teacher, he was a preacher. Now, let me say this. He used simple stories. We'll use the word, the Bible uses the word parable. But he would use stories to teach deep, eternal truths. I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 2 again. The Bible says, And he, that's Jesus, taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his, what's the next word?
Doctrine.
These weren't just illustrations. He was teaching doctrine.
Right.
That means this parable is teaching a doctrine. Usually you say the word doctrine in a church and everybody goes, oh boy, this is going to be dry and dusty. This is going to be boring. But Jesus taught doctrine in story form. He taught it by parable. I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't exegete the scriptures. He didn't tear it apart and teach it like a college class. He didn't use a PowerPoint presentation. He didn't have a CD series. He preached doctrine in a simple way so everybody could understand. My mentor in preaching, a man that I got to serve for many years, Dr. Jack Hiles, he used to put it this way. Put the peanut butter on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it. That's exactly what Jesus did. Now, let me say this. Deep things are usually simple. Deep things aren't things that you cannot understand. Deep things are simple. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the wheel. The wheel is one of the most important things in the world today. You don't do virtually anything without a wheel. You don't go somewhere. You don't move things. You don't pull a drawer out without a wheel. A wheel is something very simple, and yet it's very deep. You say, how in the world did they build those pyramids? Pulleys, wheels. Proven fact. They were able to hoist those, and they were able to move those because of a wheel. The wheel is not a complicated thing, but most all of life moves on a wheel. Something so simple, yet so deep. Much labor is saved by it. Transportation is faster because of it. Heavy loads and all of our goods move because of it. And it really hasn't changed in thousands and thousands and thousands of years. The concept of the wheel is very much basic today as it was 6,000-7,000 years ago. Virtually the same thing. You see, a wheel is still a wheel. Simple, but profound. Deep things aren't deep because you can't understand them. Deep things are deep because they're usable and they don't change. It's called truth. Jesus uses a story to preach to a great multitude by the seashore. Show you how smart Jesus was. He got on a ship and he launched out into the water a little ways, and everybody gathered on the seashore. Anybody know why he did that? Voice will carry over the water a whole lot easier than it would just standing on land. He could preach to a wider group of people. His voice would hit the water and it would expand out, and he could reach more people easier with his voice. It was a very well-known fact, still can be done to this day. He talks in this parable about a farmer planting a field. The word here is sower. That is somebody who is planting seed. And it wasn't just a garden seed. It was planting a field of seed. And he goes out into his field. He's prepared the ground for it. And he's sowing the seed. He would have a basket or a bag full of seed. And he's getting handfuls at a time. And he's sowing it as he goes. He's trying to get as much coverage as he can. Say why? Because every one of those seeds that goes into the ground has the opportunity to produce more for him than just it sitting in the bag by itself. Now, some falls out with each handful and globs up on the ground. As he's throwing the seed and casting the seed, some of it, those little globs of it that hit the ground, the birds are coming down, eating up the excess seed, the Bible says. Then some of it lands on good ground. Some of it lands on stony ground. Some of it lands on ground that looks good, but there's stone right underneath it. Then it lands on other areas where eventually the weeds will come and choke it out. Now, all that, because you have to understand something. Jesus was saying, look, that which falls into the ground that's got a little bit of rock underneath it, it'll germinate, and it'll come right up. But as soon as the sun comes and it heats up, it's going to wither away because there's no root. There's no base to it. Then you have some that's going to come up, but the weeds are going to come up, the thorns will come up, and it's going to take the nutrients away, and it's going to choke it out, and it's going to die. But then you have others, it's going to hit the good ground. But I want you to notice something. Not even all the stuff that hit the good ground produces the same amount.
Right.
It says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. That means each seed had the potential of doing great things. It wasn't the seed that was the issue. It was the ground that's the issue. Now, listen to me very carefully. Jesus tells this great group of people that this story or parable recalls, it's talking about doctrine. But it's also about the doctrine of the Word of God. Look at verse number 14. Actually, verse 13. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the what?
Word.
The word. In other words, that seed is the Word of God. And this entire parable is about the Word of God. It's in reference to how people receive the Word of God. Look at verse 14. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word was sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts. Remember in the first part, talked about the birds coming and eating it up? There are some people that when I've preached to people, and as soon as they heard the Word of God preached, while I'm preaching, they got people around them trying to bother them, keep them from hearing the preaching of the Word of God. You have people trying to draw them away, and they're oh, you don't want to listen to that guy. I hate to tell you, but this preacher, when he sees that going on in the auditorium, I'm going to snap like a rubber band. I'm going to come unscrewed. I'm not afraid to call somebody down that's keeping somebody from hearing the preaching of the Bible. Say why? Because I don't know what that person's need is, and I'm not going to let somebody die and go to hell because somebody wants to eat up the Word of God and pull them away like the devil. Verse number 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward. Do you ever wonder why some people come to church, they get saved, they're all excited, and you never see them again? Jesus had that same problem.
Yes.
He preached about it, told us why it would happen. There's no root. There's no depth of root. There was a time in America where even lost people respected the Bible and God.
Yes.
We're past that today. People don't respect God. People don't respect the Word of God. People have no concept. People talk about Thomas Jefferson being an infidel, but Thomas Jefferson read the Bible every day. Even if he were a lost man, he respected God and he read the Bible every day. You say, why? Because he respected Christianity and God. You say, was Thomas Jefferson saved? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you'll find out. I have no idea. Look at verse number 17. And have no root in them, so endure but for a time afterward. When affliction or persecution come or ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Some people come, they get saved, they come to church, they start growing, then they start making more money, and they start missing church to go make money. They start missing Wednesday night. And then they start missing Sunday night. Every once in a while, they miss a Sunday morning because their job. Then they move because they can get a better job. They don't make their move based on church. They make their move based on money. My wife said something so wise the other day. Honestly, I hadn't even, I hate to admit it, she had the thought, I didn't have it. We were talking about our son, Jeff, and Jeff went and put a year of Bible college in like we asked him to do. He has fallen in love with Brother Fugit and the Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church. He loves it there. He said, Dad, I really think the Lord wants me to stay here. I said, stay. I said, that's what I want for you. If that's what the Lord wants, I want you to stay. He's found him a career. He's in the corrections department right now, hoping to go into full-blown law enforcement. But my wife made this statement. She said, do you realize Jeff made his career based on his church? He didn't choose his church based on his career. I couldn't be more proud of that statement. He didn't go somewhere for his job. And by the way, some of you may have done that, and I'm not preaching against you. Don't get mad at me. But here's a young man that decided, this is where God wants me, and I'll choose a career based on that. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'll just find a job and make it happen and get a new career. And he wants to be a police officer so he can clean the streets up for his bus kids. Gotta love that. Imagine a junior church preacher coming in his police uniform preaching junior church. Yeah, buddy. He could do it too, and he does. You see, the doctrine of this parable is about the Word of God. I hold in my hand the perfect, inspired, word-for-word, Word of God in the English language for our day.
Yes, sir.
The King James Bible. Amen. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we have it. It's perfect. But it's alive. Now, it's eternally present. It's always applicable. I'm going to share with you in a moment something here that will help you with something, but how does it stay that way? There are volumes of books by many people about the Bible. I could, as soon as my pod arrives at our new house, I could pull out volumes of books written by people that go through different manuscripts and the Textus Receptus versus this manuscript or that manuscript, and you've got all the, and we could go into volumes, and I mean, I've probably got a stack of books that high about all the intricacies and how it was done. Can I tell you something? God said man can't live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's got to be an every word Bible somewhere, yeah, or God's a liar.
That's right.
You say, well, these come from newer manuscripts. So newer means better. Did you know the farther from the source you get, the worse it is?
That's right.
Newer doesn't mean better. It actually means more corrupt. Did you know when Jesus quoted Scripture, he used the term Scripture and he quoted the Old Testament? When he fought the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he said, Scripture says, it is written, Scripture says, and he was quoting the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
Hello. So there are volumes of books, and I'm not going to bore you with the historical facts and all of that kind of stuff. Just trust me, the King James Bible is the Word of God. You say, well, what about in the Greek? Most of you can't read Greek, and those of you that can, it's just a menu anyway. There's probably only two people in this room, maybe three, that understand anything about reading Greek. And I can read some Greek. I've had Koine Greek. It's not a popular Greek. It's not a Greek that is used today, but it's what the Bible was written in. And you have to understand something. The Bible was written in Greek, because the New Testament, because at that time the Roman Empire had just conquered the Greek Empire. Watch this. And the Roman Empire was still speaking Greek. Greek was the universal language of the world then.
That's right.
That's why in Colossians it says when the fullness of time was come. The fullness of time was when there was a language that was universal, and the Bible was put into a universal language. And everybody spoke Greek, kind of like everybody speaks English around the world.
Yep.
You don't realize that. We were with Jeannie and Mike yesterday. She went to Croatia on a missions trip here a few weeks ago. And in Croatia is just east of Iran and Iraq and over near Yugoslavia and Poland and that area there. Kind of a Middle Eastern, Eastern Europe kind of thing there. They speak Croat, they speak French, and they speak English. The missionary preaches in English, has somebody that translates into Croat and somebody that translates into French, and they have all three represented in the service. English is spoken virtually around the world. Yeah. Now, same was true back in Bible days. Everybody spoke the Greek language. That's why we would refer to the Greek manuscripts. All right? Now, let me help you with something. I have 21, 22 minutes. I think I can help you. The Bible is what it calls itself, the Word. It also calls itself the incorruptible Word. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to show you something here. It'd help if I'd find it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Now, I want you to notice how God uses the Word to say, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Look at verse number 23. Being born again. Everybody look at me. What's that mean? Getting what?
Saved.
So we get saved by the Word of God, correct?
Yes, sir.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's read verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Everybody look at me very carefully. Any church that doesn't use the word of God and the pure word of God is preaching bad salvation doctrine. Guarantee it. When you change the Bible, you change the doctrine of salvation. Did you know that in the last 20 years, the Methodists all took the blood out of their songbooks? Any song that dealt with the blood, they took it out because they didn't want a bloody salvation?
This is wrong.
Denominations are doing this. Everybody doing all right? So, the Bible is the Word. Mark chapter 4, we read it a little while ago, said the seed is the Word. And the Bible says here, not of corruptible seed. You're not saved by corruptible seed. You're saved by incorruptible seed. God calls the Word of God incorruptible seed. Now, the word incorruptible means not subject to death or decay. It's everlasting. When this old body gives out and dies, you go and throw it in a pine box and throw it in the ground, and it's going to rot. You say, why? Because it's full of corruption. It will corrupt itself. You kill an animal and let it lie there, it's going to rot. Roadkill begins to get real ripe in the summertime. Yeah. You ever drive by one of those puppies and it just freshly exploded? And it smells sour for a long way. Say, what is that? Corruption. It's death. It's decay. And then you got them old turkey buzzards coming down and eating on that. Thank God I'm not a turkey buzzard. That's all I can tell you. For more than one reason. Now, the word incorruptible means not subject to death or to decay. The Bible is not subject to death or decay.
Amen.
Now, watch this.
The King James Bible, whoops.
The King James Bible is the only Bible that is not copyrighted.
Right.
NIV is. NASV is. ASV is. The New King James is. The MICKEY version is. And the one for the sodomites, the HIV Bible is. Got to throw that one in there. Can I tell you something? The King James Bible is not copyrighted, because the author didn't authorize it. Man didn't write it.
Right.
You say, well, the Scofield Bible is copyrighted. No, Scofield's notes are. The Bible portion is not. Everybody doing okay? All right. The Bible itself is not just incorruptible, but it's also incorruptible seed. I want you to look at verse 23 again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Let me try to explain it this way. Corn, it's the easiest one to illustrate with.
When you eat corn, you're eating actual corn what?
Seeds.
Kernels are seeds. To plant a corn plant, you dry the corn out, take those kernels off, put it in the ground, and that's what grows a corn stalk. See, you city folks don't understand nothing, do you? You thought that eggs came from the grocery store. I won't tell you what part of the chicken it came from, but all right.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's funny. People get upset with me for hunting deer and butchering a deer, but they don't have any problem with going to the store and buying beef at the store. Where do you think it came from? The grocery store. Where do you think it came from? A cow. How do you think they got it? I don't know. It's amazing. All right? So yeah. So but a corn seed is actually from the ear of corn. They say that one corn seed, and it's obvious, will produce one corn stalk. Generally, there are two ears of corn per stalk of corn. Average, there's about 800 kernels on each ear of corn. That means one corn seed can produce minimum 1,600 other seeds. Now, I want you to notice something here. Listen to this very carefully. The Bible is a seed. How do you get more seed for next year? You take some of that corn that you had, dry it, peel it off, and go plant it. That means if you kept just doing corn every year, year after year after year after year, you would have the same line of corn that you had when you first started. If you used that same corn seed all the time. Does that make sense to everybody? And you don't lose much. Matter of fact, you're getting more. You're getting 1,600 kernels for every seed you plant. Now watch this. But does that mean every seed you plant matures into a corn stalk?
No.
Some's going to get eaten by the birds. Some's going to fall on stony ground. Some's going to get choked out by the weeds. Some's not going to be in the best part of the soil, so it'll only produce smaller ears with maybe fewer seeds and smaller seeds. Some will fully produce. So it's not dependent on the seed, it's dependent on the soil that it goes into. But that seed continues year after year after year after year. And it keeps on living. It's not corruptible seed. Because it's been brought forth to life, and it brings life again. Now, listen to this very carefully. Seed produces a plant that produces fruit, which has seed. Yesterday, we were
near a walnut tree. Walnuts get those big pods that come down, and then you shuck them off, and then you got to dry the nuts out, and then you got to break the walnuts to get them out. Messy, nasty job. You wait till they dry out, put them in the driveway, run the car over it, and then you're in good shape.
I'll teach you all kinds of tricks, all right? Now, what is that walnut seed? It's a seed for a new tree. You can actually plant a new tree from that. That is exactly what it is, and it's put into a pod so that it can fall into the ground. That pod will actually fertilize it and cause it to grow as it hits the ground. Same is true with an apple. You have seeds in the core. As all that you eat is the pod around it. The actual apple seed is encased in that because it's supposed to be able to hit the ground, be planted. You can plant the whole apple and grow another tree. It is a seed pod, and that is like fertilization around it to help it reproduce itself. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is how the Bible stays producing incorruptible seed. It produces in somebody's life, it flourishes, and it gets planted again. I've stood for the last 6 years as pastor of this church preaching this book, We have taken the Word of God out, preached it to other people, seen people get saved, see people come to church, see their life change. You get into the Bible yourself and you start teaching somebody else, and the seed keeps reproducing.
Yes.
That is called incorruptible seed. And that's how it lives and abides forever. Do you know I preach the same book that J. Frank Norris preached? Yep. I preach the same book that Charles Spurgeon preached. I preach the same book that, honestly, that Charles Finney preached. I preach the same book John Rice preached, Lester Roloff, Joe Boyd, Dr. Robertson, Brother Hiles. It's the same seed.
Yes, sir.
And it's still applicable today. Because it's the same seed. Now, the word inspire literally means two things. It means God-breathed or inspirited. God put a spirit into man. He inspired. When you die, when you take your last breath, it's called you expire. When you start living and you take your first breath, they call it you are inspired. When they cracked you on the backside to get you to breathe, you took your first breath, you inspired, you inhaled. All right? Did you know God only breathed into one man the breath of life? Adam. But every human that's ever lived has breathed. How? Because man was inspired. God doesn't breathe into every human. His inspiration is eternal. And the miracle of birth is the fact that that child is born alive, being able to breathe. Everybody understand that? You say, what is that? Inspiration. That's how the Bible is inspired. And as it's reproduced, it keeps on living and it keeps on breathing into man. Boy, I have a lot to say and a little bit of time to say it in. Next, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the
Word.
Now notice something. That's a capital W. Capital means it's a specific person, place, thing, or idea, correct?
Yeah.
That's a proper noun. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, capital W, was with God. What's the next line? And the Word
was
God.
Hmm.
The same was in the beginning with God. So, there is a specific word mentioned here. Look at verse number 14. And the Word. Is it small W or capital?
Capital.
Huh. Same W as in verse number 1, right? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
That's right.
And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word was Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen. Jesus is the Word of God.
Amen.
He is the Word of God in flesh. Not only was He the Word of God in flesh, He fulfilled the Word of God.
True.
Because He is the Word of God.
Amen.
He lived the Word of God.
Amen.
He was our high priest. He was our sacrifice. And he was everything. He's the King eternal. He's the King immortal. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He is all those things because He is God in the flesh.
Amen.
Book of Revelation said He'll come, and written on His vesture is His name, the Word of God, capital W, by the way. So the Word of God is Jesus in the flesh. He is not here in the flesh, but He left His Word and said, follow what I say. I put it down for you. And I put it into a book for you so that you could live it. Not only did He write it, He fulfilled it. And by the way, God will not operate outside the confines of that book.
That's right.
God will not operate outside of that book. If somebody tells you that you have to do something because the church said do it, wrong answer. Jesus didn't say do that.
Amen.
You won't find the Pope in the Bible.
That's right.
$500,000 grapefruit on his head. You won't find kissing the Pope's ring or his toe. As Brother Hiles used to say, if I got close enough to kiss his toe, I'm going to bite it off.
I'm not going to bite her toe off, but I'm not going to be close enough to kiss it anyway. Yeah.
Man needs to quit rewriting the Bible, and they need to start rereading it.
Amen.
God was able to say exactly what he wanted said.
That's right.
And for man to rewrite it says God didn't know what he was doing, and I know better than God.
That's not good.
Yeah. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 talks about that those that take away from the Word of God or add to the Word of God, there's a curse placed upon them.
That's right.
I'm here to tell you something. Don't mess with the Word of God.
Amen.
We ought not be rewriting it. Say, well, the King James is a good version. No, it is the only perfect, inspired Word of God for the English-speaking people.
Amen.
It's not a version. By the way, there are other languages that have it, but it's not called King James. Okay? Spanish people, it's, I forget what they call. Yeah, that's it. Say it again, Brother Joe. Yeah, that's it too. Reina Valera. I knew what it was, but I couldn't say it quite right without hearing it again. It is the Spanish equivalent of the King James Bible, but it's not the King James Bible. Say why? Because Spanish isn't English.
That's right.
Anybody understand that? So it's not that this is the only one. This is what it is for the English-speaking people.
Amen.
And I've got to hurry here. May I say this? We don't need to be rewriting the Bible. And God was able to say it. The Bible is God talking to man. How can we rewrite what God said and get it accurate?
Who wants to improve Jesus? That's what you're doing, because he is the Word in the flesh.
Say, preacher, you throw a fit about that. Huh? It's important. It's a doctrine. It's a doctrine Jesus preached in a story about sowing seed. Number next, and I'm done. The productivity of the seed is based on the soil or the dirt in which it's planted. And I'm about to have a spell.
When God made man, what did he make us out of?
Dirt.
Dirt. I heard a preacher just this week. He said, topsoil is about $70 a load. That means 150 or 180 pounds of dirt. Compared to that, it cost about $1.50, $1.70. That's about how much dirt you're worth. I'm not going there.
Yeah, I was going to say, yeah.
Brother Barnes is getting his money's worth, let me tell you.
Piled higher and deeper. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? God made us out of dirt. How is your soil receiving the Word of God? You see, some soil is stony. It's rock hard. Some soil lets too much weed in. And which weeds came from sin. Chokes it out. There's others that produces a little, some a little bit more, and some a lot. You see, can I tell you something?
We're supposed to plant the Word of God, and we're supposed to prepare the soil for the Word of God. Don't get upset if you can grow a good crop and somebody else can't. Quit comparing everybody else to your field. Because I'll guarantee there's part of your field that's not growing real well either.
There's a rock break in there somewhere. It might be hidden in the middle of the field, but it's there. You might have things growing up around it to where nobody else sees it, but you know it's there. You got weeds in that field whether you see it or not. You're losing productivity. Quit bragging about how beautiful your field is. Get your soil ready.
Amen.
You see, do you have your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your spirit prepared for the Word of God?
Preacher, this book's so hard to understand. No, it's not. You have the Holy Spirit that moved inside you the day you got saved.
Right.
You just have to prepare your heart, yield to the Holy Spirit, and keep on reading it. You say, well, my heart is hard. Sorry about that. My heart is hard. My heart. Well, sometimes you got to beat on it a little while. You got to break it up. Sometimes you got to keep on plowing. You got to disc it, and then you got to roll it, and then you got to furrow it, and then you got to. Sometimes you got to disc it again. Sometimes you disc it, and then it rains, and it gets all clumpy because of the clay in it, and you got to turn it again. Gets hard. You got to keep breaking it up. Then you got to fertilize it. You got to kill the weeds in it. See, our job isn't the productivity of it. Our job is to keep the soil right, get the dirt right. Amen. And quit comparing your productivity with somebody else's. Amen. Everybody doing it? Man, I'm having fun right now. Preach. You know, we're not to judge others based on how much field production they got.
That's right.
Bible says even on good ground, some's going to produce 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That means some of them are going to produce one third of what others are doing, but may I say this? They're still producing.
Amen.
I'd rather preach to a jerk in a pew than to an empty pew. Because the jerk in the pew, at least I got a chance at him.
Yep.
God's got a chance. Wow. Man, it's going to be a hard night tonight. You paid for pushing that water bottle in her mouth, didn't you? She got you good on that one. Top of your head's turning red like your shirt. Now, wait a minute. Some of us want to criticize somebody because they didn't produce as much as we produced. Well, hang on. Let's see where you're at next year.
Amen.
That's called being a Pharisee. If you got enough time to look at somebody else's field, you ought to
take that time and prepare the dirt. You really should. I'm glad when people just show up. I'm glad when people start obeying the Lord and they tithe. I'm glad when people start obeying the Lord and they start going soul winning. I'm glad when people start coming to Sunday school. I'm glad when we get anything at all. Say why? Because they're growing. I love watching people grow. I love when they text me and say, "Preacher, I got something out of my Bible this morning. I wanted to share this with you." Ooh, man. You talk about something to motivate this preacher, that'll do it. I'll charge hell with a loaded squirt gun that's got gasoline in it. Doesn't matter to me. Say why? Because that's growth. That's somebody walking with God on their own, and they're growing. Hoo-wee. They go out soul winning. I don't require people to have people saved when they go soul winning. Just go out and spread the word. Let's sow the seed. Some's going to fall on the right ground. Somebody's going to be ready for it. Some won't be ready for it right now. But someday, somebody's going to come back and be able to grow something in that ground. You might be the one breaking up the rock, getting that seed in there, so eventually somebody else comes through, and they're ready to get saved. I've knocked on many a door, gone back through 6 months later and say, be careful at that door. I'm not going to knock on that one again. It wasn't a real good one. Let's knock on it again. And I've watched somebody go to that door and win somebody to the Lord. I thought, you bum. Then I get excited thinking maybe I was the one that broke up the stone. Got the seed in there and it kind of broke it up enough so when it came by the next time, it was ready to receive it. You see, God's given us a perfect Bible. It's the incorruptible word. It's the incorruptible seed. And we're to keep planting it. And to keep planting it. And to keep planting it. And each one we plant it into, they're supposed to take it and plant it. And that's how it lives and it abides and it stays incorruptible because it keeps producing seed. That's what the incorruptible seed is. Remember, Jesus talked about it. And he called it a doctrine. It's called the doctrine of the Word of God. And he compared it to sowing seed. It's not the seed that's the issue. It's the dirt. How's your dirt? What kind of shape's your dirt in? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. We know the Word of God's perfect. We know it's incorruptible. The problem isn't the Bible. The problem's the dirt we plant it in.